Of course. I'd love to close us off in prayer. Anyways, thank you so much for having me here to come and be a part of bringing the message to you guys. Every single time I get to come up here to Grace, it just reminds me of, first, where I came from and the church that raised me, but also, this is my sending church. As I moved to Peterborough, as I took on this role with YFC, and as I've grown in this role, you guys were the ones that sent me. You guys were the ones that prayed for me as I went off. And every single time I get to come back here, I'm so gracious that I get to see everyone's face here and how faithful you guys are, how faithful you guys are to God's word, and how willing you are to serve this community that God has placed you in here in Sterling. So before I get into my message, I just want to give you guys a quick update and just kind of be honest about everything that has been going on, especially the past 2 weeks within YFC, because I'm going to let you know that it's been a pretty overwhelming past 2 weeks. Over the past 2 weeks, since the pandemic started, we've seen a lot of our shift in ministry with YFC directed towards not just youth, not just unchurched youth, but seeing at-risk youth, the youth that are in the downtown core that come from low-income families that are homeless or are struggling with drug addiction or getting caught up in things that no youth at that age should be getting caught up in. And so through that, we've been starting to see these youth coming out to our programs and our drop-ins just to have a safe place because they had no place to go during the pandemic, during the lockdowns. And so as of 2 weeks ago, there's these two youth that both of them were dating and in a dating relationship. And they had actually, because of the system within Peterborough, they've actually slipped through all the social care that was out there for them, had slipped through all the cracks, and had ended up on the streets, homeless, unable to be, unable to go into any shelter, one's 17 years old and doesn't even have a worker anymore through CAS, had just been completely let go. And basically, someone out of God's goodness had given them a tent at the beginning of the summer and a cart to pack all their stuff into so that they could move it from place to place each night to sleep. And through that, just being able to connect with people that are just willing to give them food and to sustain themselves throughout all this. And so here they come into our drop-in center, pushing this cart through it with everything that they own, their tent. And as soon as I see this, my eyes are just opened to the reality, even deeper, the reality that is happening within our world, the brokenness and the hurt, the separation and the hopelessness that we are facing. And so as I as they come in and I'm realizing this and I sit down and I talk with them, they begin sharing their story, this sense of overwhelmingness, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit, was within me. It was like, what can we do? How can they have this hope? How can they have this hopelessness when the ultimate hope out there is found in Jesus? But how can we help them and care for them and ultimately love them and so that they're able to find a place to stay, so that they're able to have food and have a future? And so as these two weeks progressed, my team and I, my supervisor and a couple of us staff, really dove deep into helping them, advocating for them within the social care system in Peterborough. And it led to a lot of dead ends, of trying to find a place for them to stay, trying to find a suit of clothes for them, food, all this stuff. It was really, really hard. And there's lots of stuff within Peterborough for them, but yet it was so full, and there was so much, there's such a great need for it that they were unable to find, we were unable to find anything for them. And so at that moment of feeling very overwhelmed and starting to feel hopeless for them too,
One of my coworkers said, we need to pray. We need to get down on our knees and we just need to surrender this fully to God. And interestingly enough, as a Christian organization, you think that that would have been our first step when we were feeling this sense of being overwhelmed. And so we took a day, and throughout that we were still meeting with them, but like we just spent some time really intentionally praying into it. At that moment, something that we never knew was a part of our city at all was this this thing that's called the situation table. And so it's a gathering of all these people that are higher ups within, so like our MP or MPP, people that the person that runs the CAS in the Kawartha area, Kawartha Highlands, and then a bunch of other people that are part of like the local like social care system in Peterborough. And they all meet together once a week to fix one situation within their city. And so it's like it almost feels like when you're coming into this meeting with them, it almost feels like you're walking into a reality TV show of like Judge Judy or something like that, and you're bringing this situation to them. And so we brought this the situation table is mentioned to us after we spent this day of praying, just kind of surrendering and giving it over to God. And when we and someone brought this to us and invited us to bring this situation to the table. We brought it to them, and everyone was so willing and ready to help these two youth that through that, we got them the care that they're needed, housing for them, and then also willingness to help them through the drug and addiction problems that they're facing. And out of that, they're still coming to be a part of our programs, and they're still they're asking more questions about what it means to follow Jesus. And they're not at that point yet, but it's amazing that out of this sense of overwhelmingness and hopelessness that we were starting to feel, and then realizing that we should be bringing it to God and surrendering it to Him, that we did that, and then God was already at work within their lives, but He showed up in an amazing way, and in a way that kind of showed these youth that that there is something out there for them, someone out there that cares for them, and that this feeling that they had of that the world had just given up on them, is starting to fade away, and they're starting to see that there is someone that cares for them. And so I share this with you guys is just kind of like as I come here and speak or share that God, the realization is that God is at work within our world. That God is in the process of meeting people where they're at. And our role as the church, as individuals, as a group, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you guys with this story. And as I go into my message and I share with you that this is stuff that I've been learning in my ministry journey in Peterborough. And as I've connected with people and as I've seen God at work and as I've joined in His mission and saving and seeing the world being saved and set free from sin and coming into this loving relationship with God. And so I just want to pray and then I want to get into my message. And so, Father, we just come before You right now, God. God, we just give just this time over to You. Father, let Your words from this pulpit, from Your word, from Your scripture be spoken today, God. God, we invite Your Holy Spirit here. Father, that it'll be working within us to challenge us, to change us into and mold us into this image of that Christ has given us as He walked on this earth. God, to live on mission for You, Lord. Father, to be the sign and instrument and foretaste of the kingdom, God. God, You are so good to us and You are so faithful, just as we've sung. And Father, we know
we know you have so much in store, and I pray for this time that that we are here at church, that let it not go in vain, but yet, God, as we worship you and we praise your name, God, that that and we step out of this building, God, that we are living, living for you, fully sold in our relationship for you, Lord. Just pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. I have all my notes on my computer, so I just need to pull them up. Okay, so,
thank you for having me to come and share with you guys what God has put on my heart. I always love coming here and love being a part of it. So, what I want to kind of center around my center my message around is just this question for you guys. And it may seem like a silly question right now, but the question is, what gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you to get up, to rub your eyes, to lean up, to get out of this bed, and to go about your day? What propels you? What drives you? What gives you the energy to live this life that you have been given? Think on that question. So, before I read from Scripture, I want to share just a funny story right now for you guys that actually happened really early this morning at around 12 o'clock in the morning. So, as you know, I'm married now. I've been married for 3 months, almost, I think. Yeah. And so the reality is you begin to see how people, like, so Kara and I went to bed. We have this apartment together. We rent a basement, and there's people that live up above us. And so we go to bed. We actually went to bed early because we realized we had to drive up here, and I wanted to get rest, and Kara wanted to get rest, and that's incredibly important. And so so we go to bed. We're probably asleep for like maybe about an hour and a half or so. All of a sudden, we wake up and all the fire alarms in the house are going off. All of them at 12 o'clock. And like I'm laying on the bed and I'm super comfortable and relaxed and the fire alarms are going off. Kara right away just gets right up and goes, the fire's going off. The fire alarm's going off, and gets up and starts running around the house trying to figure out what's going on. I'm still laying there on the bed, and I'm like, just like, should I get up? Should I really? I guess I should. And then I walk off, and I turn off the fire alarms, and I go back to bed. Because for Kara, what drove her to get up was the realization that the possibility that the house was on fire, and that she needed to deal with that. For me, I was a little bit slower to get up. I was very comfortable and relaxed. Eventually, I got up, and eventually helped deal with the situation. But for us, going back to this question of what drives you, what wakes you up in the morning, is this question of what motivates you in your Christian life? What motivates you as a Christ follower? So in this Christian life, what motivates us? All of you are here. All of you here, what motivates you to read God's word? What motivates you to spend time in prayer with him? What drives you to get here on Sunday morning and to sit still and to listen to someone like me speak? It's like, I remember being a teenager, and I'm not that far from it, but I remember it being a lot to get me out of bed to go to church in the morning. It was a lot for me to get up to read God's word and to spend some time in prayer with him. So what motivates you, what drives you to do all that? What motivates you to be a living example of the gospel, to be and to act like Jesus? What I want to suggest to you guys is that out of all the possible motives in this Christian life of being a Christ follower, of being his disciple, of all the possible motives,
I would say the greatest is love. And I want you guys, as I go through this, I want you guys to really think about this. The first one being, why is love our greatest motivation? Love motivated Jesus. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand in the throne of God. Love motivated Jesus. God sent his son onto this earth with a purpose and a plan. And Jesus knew about that plan. Jesus walked on this earth meeting people where they were at, healing them, providing food for them, telling them about the kingdom that is to come, teaching them about it. He met with the lowest of the low, people that society had cast out. And that wasn't just the tip of his love, but actually, in a moment where he was in the garden praying to the Father, and he was saying, God, take this cup away from me, but if it is your will, let me drink of it. What he was saying there is, in that very moment, he was realizing that I don't know if I can do this, but I know that I have to do it because this is the purpose that you called me to this earth to do. And that was to go onto a cross. A cross that was, climb up this mountain to go up onto a cross that shows this perfect image of love and grace and mercy that was given to us. And that is one of the reasons why we're here. Because love motivated Jesus. I want to read from 1 John 4, 7 to 12. And so if you guys want, with your Bibles, to turn. So starting in 1 John 4, 7. As you guys are turning there. Okay. In verse 7 it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God has shown his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that he might live through him, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Not one who has seen God, but if no one has seen God, ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So why should love motivate us? Why should love motivate us? Why should, when we wake up in the morning, why should we be, like, what motivates us to get up out of our bed to live for him, to live this life for him? One of the things I want to suggest, and you see this within these verses, is that it is a part of our identity. His love is a part of our identity. In 1 John
3, a chapter before that, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." That our identity is rooted in that very love that he has given us. We have been called a child of his. How good is that? Is that the God of the heavens and the earth, of all the universe, everything you see here and now, that you are called his child if you've made this decision to follow it. Like, just sit in that for a little bit. That is a part of your identity. And at that moment, that love drove Christ up onto that cross, and that he, when he rose again in 3 days, that very love gave us our identity that is firmly rooted in him. The other thing that I want to suggest is that, why should love motivate us? It is who he is. If we're called to live for him, God is love. And if we're called into this relationship with him, love should be what drives us. In 1 John 4:16, it says, "And so we do not rely on the love that God has for us, that God is love, that whoever lives in love, his love, lives in God and God in him." That is at the very root of who you are. That if you are living for him and you're living in this relationship with him, that love is what should motivate you and drive you and propel you in this life. One of the other reasons why I suggest that love should be our motivation as Christ followers is because in 1 John 4:19, it says, we allow love to be our motivation. We love because he first loved us. We didn't love him first. We didn't desire to be with him first. From the moment you were born or thought of, he loved you. He desired for you to be in relationship with him. And how great is that love, that at that very moment, even when you did not know him and you were probably running away from him to the point and sinning and you were distant from him, he was still desiring and loving you. We love, and love is our motivation because it's at the root of our identity. It is who he is, and it's because he loved us first. I want to share something with you guys, with all of you. So prior to me moving up to Peterborough, our family went through, I would say, a really, really hard time. And a lot of you guys know about it. And I've shared with some of you guys that I'm close with. But I ended up losing, we ended up losing one of my cousins to a car accident. And I still remember, and I think through that time and reflect on it a lot. And I see out of that brutal time and that I went through, not really sharing it a whole lot with the broader group of people, but like really just kind of wrestling with it with God. So several years ago, when we got the news that she had passed away, my sister had called me. I was in Ottawa. I pick up the phone. I don't understand her. I tell her to call me back. And so she calls me back, and she calls me back crying. And just enough to make out what she had said. She's like, "Larissa has passed away. She got in a car accident.
Mom and Dad are going to see Aunt Michelle and Uncle Dave. I don't know what to do. It's like, imagine getting that phone call, and during that time, all my mind could think about was the last interaction I had with my cousin, which was the summer before that. We usually would, the family would get together, and we'd go up to the cottage, and some of the cousins would go and go camping, kind of just down the lake a little bit. And we'd go and have a campfire, we'd just hang out and talk. Well, my cousin and I did not have a great relationship together. Mainly because she thought everything, like my faith and everything like that, was ridiculous. And her and I would get in a lot of arguments. And I was going through a stage in my life, in my journey with God, where I had to be right and I had to force her into the kingdom. I felt I had to. And I remember that night, her and I got into a huge argument. And I can understand why she was really frustrated. Totally understand that. And because her 3-year younger cousin is arguing with her, and she's a university student at the time, and I was, she'd finished university and everything like that, and so she obviously thought she knew a lot more than me, and I was more educated. But at that moment, her and I got in this argument. I was just completely done, frustrated, angry, and I left. I left in the middle of the night, walked all the way back to our cottage in the dark. And as I was walking back, just saying, kind of flippantly saying to God, I'm like, she's like, I'm done talking to her. I'm done sharing my faith with her. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to say anything more to her. And that was the last moment I had with her before I ended up getting this call from my sister. My first reaction was to try to push her to the kingdom, push her into God's hands. And it was not out of love. My motivation for it was not out of love. It was, my motivation was to be right. I know that now. If I had a moment to go back and to really share with her who God is and what he means to me, and the love that he has for her, I would go about it completely different. What I am asking here, and I've realized, is that our motivation is to passionately pursue God, and in doing so, the gospel becomes a passionate pursuit of love, to share that love that God has with the world, and to do it in strategic and in caring and loving ways, not compromising on the message, the truth and the grace behind the message, but learning to let that, the love and God's love for his creation, motivate you to step out. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, and you guys can turn to it with me. So, at this moment, the Sadducees were silent, and the Pharisees got together, and they're trying to question him on the law and testing him and testing his understanding of it and ultimately trying to stump him. And so they ask him this question about the law. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And I can just picture Jesus just sitting back and he's like, just in a, not in a smart way, but saying, he's like, what the law can be summed up in is these two. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second like it is to love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The very words out of Jesus' mouth when asked about the law and what should motivate us, because at that moment, the Israelites, what motivated them to live for God was the law. And Jesus takes the law and he says to them, he says these two commandments, he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Basically, what Jesus is saying right there is your life is fully surrendered to loving him at all costs. Every part of your being and who you are, to love him at all costs. And then he takes and he says, the second is like, you could go and you could love God and be fully sold out for him and live for him. But Jesus takes this and he adds a second part to it. He says, he's like, love the ones around you. Love your neighbors. Love the people he's placed in your life. Love the community he's placed you in. What should be our motivation? What wakes us up? What wakes us up in the morning? What drives us to live as disciples, making disciples, making disciples? Our motive is to passionately pursue love. And so I'm going to leave you guys with this homework as we close off and before I pray. I want you guys to think through this question, and I'll repeat it a couple of times. How can we practically pursue love through our love for God, practically pursue love for God, and practically pursue love for one another? How can we pursue love through God, through our love for God, and through our love for one another, where he's placed us? How can we do that? How can we love the people in our community? How can Grace Bible Chapel be the hands and feet of Jesus here? And I'm so grateful about where the direction this church is heading in. It has excited me. And my encouragement and my challenge to you guys is to dive deep into that. How can we love our community? How can we passionately pursue God's love for this community? And come in line with what God is already doing here. I'm just going to pray, and then we'll close off our service. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness in our life, God. God, that you are our Savior. Your Son, Jesus, came to this earth. He saved us. He set us free from the sin, from the bondage that the enemy had on us. God, that we can live in a right relationship with you because we've chosen to surrender our lives to you. And so, Father, as we understand love, your love that you have for us, God, then that we understand and know that it is what should motivate us and drive us forward as Christ followers, as disciples, your disciples. God, that it is at the very root of our identity, that it is who you are, Lord, and it is because that you have first loved us. And that, God, when Jesus walked on this earth, that his very commandment was to love you with everything we had at all cost, but then also to be present within our community here and now. And so, Father, for Grace Bible Church Chapel, I pray right now for them. God, for the leadership, for every individual that is a part of this local church body. God, that they are thinking how they can missionally, relationally, and intentionally love this community, God. See this community, understand the hope that it can have in and amongst a hopeless time. We pray this and ask this, God, in your Son's name. Amen.
Oh, yes, I can for sure do that. Yeah, so, Father, we just come before you. God, we just pray just for this food. God, you are so faithful to us. And, Father, thank you that in amongst everything that is happening, Lord, that we can come together as a church. God, that we can come together and have food and fellowship. And, Father, just the blessing of what it means to be in community with one another. And so, God, we just pray for the conversations and pray for the food, and we give it all over to you in your Son's name. Amen.